I have the great privilege of introducing Dr. Rock LaGioia. He's a professor at Grace College and Grace Theological Seminary. He was a mentor to me as I went through the program there. He's one of the reasons that I'm standing here today, not just because he taught me preaching and taught me several of the courses there at Grace, but also he was the contact, I believe, that sent my resume to this church, and he was a part of how I came to be here at Camp Creek Church. So just a privilege to have Dr. Rock LaGioia come and speak to us this morning.
And yes, as you know, Roger is a very effective preacher. And one of the first things I noticed about Roger is, no doubt about it, he has a pastor's heart. Do you remember, I think it was that pastoral class in the summer where we did the field trip? Well, I had to drive a van of a whole bunch of students, right? And he volunteered to be the navigator. So he rode shotgun there and back. Now, we only got lost three times, but just kidding. But and that's been the case with Roger. You know this, right? But he has a pastor's heart. He loves people. He loves the Lord. And so you are a blessed flock to have a man and a woman such as this. So I want you to turn to Mark chapter 4, and the reason I chose this particular parable with regard to the genre of parables, this is the formative parable. In fact, this one, Jesus will tell us, is the key to understanding all the rest of the parables. So if you can understand what's going on here, you'll be in good stead when you look at other parables. He's going to spell that out, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But let's take a moment just to speak to the author of this particular text, the Lord himself. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, it's a joy to be in your house and to be with your people, those of like-mindedness, those who love you, those who are committed to you. And it is our privilege to open up our hearts and our minds, and as we have sung already, to open our ears and our eyes and to take in and heed, embrace, and live out your word by your Spirit and by your grace. We're not simply after information this morning, Lord. We are after life transformation, and only you can do that. And so we open up ourselves to you. We ask you to speak to us. Help us to engage actively, to discern what you have put in this particular portion of Scripture. And then, Lord, may it bear much fruit in our lives for your glory, for the blessing of others, and even for our own growth and good. We pray all this in the majestic name of Jesus. And all my brothers and sisters said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Mark chapter 4. Let me tell you about a visiting professor at a prominent seminary in the U.S. He told a story about going overseas, and he preached at a what we would call a developing country. He preached God's word. And when he finished, hundreds of listeners responded to the word of God, and they publicly expressed their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was definitely a praise the Lord moment for him. What I find fascinating, though, is he went on to talk about going to another place in the States a few months later, and he preached literally the same exact sermon in the church in the U.S., and not only did no one respond to his invitation, but the people looked visibly bored with the Word of God. And as I heard that story, I wondered to myself, why do some hearers respond positively to God's word, and why do others resist it and do not respond positively? No fruit is born. How would you answer that question? And the reason I'm asking is our Lord wants all of us to know the answer to that question and then to act accordingly. What I want to address this morning, and we're going to see this in the parable, is our role as listeners to the word of God. There is a responsibility that all of us as believers in Jesus must bear and must embrace joyfully, I would argue, as we think through the word of God, whether we're reading it, whether we hear it spoken. So I want to invite you to come on a journey with me back to the first century as we sit along the seaside of Galilee and hear the master teacher himself, God's son, answer that question I just posed with the parable. Again, the question is, why do some hearers respond positively to God's word while others do not? So I invite you to look with me at the text. We are in Mark chapter 4. If you're not there, please turn. Picking up at verse 1, notice what Mark tells us. He says, verse 1, Jesus began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. Now, Jesus often taught on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. You'll see it referenced there in chapter 2, verse 13. And even there it says he did it again, meaning he did it previous to that. So this was a regular pattern for Jesus. It says he got into a boat and he sat down. Now, at this point in his ministry, Jesus was very popular. And because the shore was crowded, in fact, they were getting too close to him that he had to back off and put some distance between himself and the audience. And so he gets in this boat, and being on the water, that afforded a better vantage point so he can see the entire audience instead of them being right in close proximity. And as he sat down to teach, Jesus assumed the position of a rabbi. Rabbis would sit down and then expound the word of God. And this is what Jesus is doing in this particular scene. And it says, the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. So the people sat on that sloping shoreline, and the hills, the rolling hills behind them, acted sort of like an acoustic sounding board, if you will. All those surrounding hills probably echoed the voice of Jesus as his voice carried over the water's surface. And so it was acoustically a great place to teach, which may be one of the reasons why he did such often in that area. If you look at verse 2, Mark also adds, and Jesus was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Now, it says he was teaching them many things that is about the kingdom of God, that is the future kingdom that is yet to come. When Jesus returns in the future, and only he knows when that will be, he will set up a 1,000-year reign, or the millennial kingdom as it's called. And he's teaching about that subject. We won't take time to look, but for your notes if you want it, chapter 4, verse 11, verse 26, verse 30, 11, 26, 30, you'll see references there to the kingdom of God. He's teaching them about the kingdom of God, but he's using a particular vehicle of communication known as parables. That's what it says right there. Parabole is the Greek word. Literally, it means to throw alongside. And so what Jesus is doing is taking a natural scene or scenario that we would all be familiar with, and then he's putting a kingdom truth alongside it so that we can understand that spiritual truth. It's a great teaching method, and Jesus, of course, was the master. And he does it to challenge his hearers. This is all about listening. To challenge his hearers to think deeply and apply the truth to their lives. Now, this parable, this particular, shall we say, vehicle, has two sides to it. It's designed to help clarify truth for those who know the Lord, but it's also designed to be a judgment against those who are resisting God and don't want to hear a thing, who are stubborn. And so it has a double-edged effect, and we'll see that as we go through. So notice what he says in verse 3, very vigorous there. It says, listen to this. Behold, we have two imperatives here. Listen and look, and as we have sung already, open our eyes, open our ears, Lord, right? Jesus wants to arouse the hearer's attention. So why do some hearers respond positively while others do not? Jesus will answer this question in due time through this parable of the sower. If I had my way, I would retitle it the parable of the soils. Because you'll notice the sower is mentioned in passing, and that's it. It's not really about the sower. It's about the various soils. And so Jesus will answer that question, but he's asking us to be patient, fruit of the Spirit, because he's going to answer it in due time. He's leading us down to a certain particular target that he's after. So hang in there with me, please. Notice he says, behold, verse 3, the sower went out to sow. Now perhaps Jesus pointed to a sower on the hillside there who was actually throwing out seed on the dirt there. It was pretty standard procedure. This would be a normal picture for this particular audience. That sower representing all farmers in the region. And in order to plant their relatively small fields, sowers would toss the seed in the air. And unfortunately, sometimes a breeze would come by and take some of that seed beyond its intended target. So it might land on the road, on a path, or wherever, but not necessarily where it should have landed. They understand that, and they let that go. There's plenty of seed, right, landing where it should. But notice in verse 4, it says, some seed fell beside the road. One translation says, along the footpath. That's probably more accurate. In the parallel accounts, for example, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 5, we get more details. It says, and it was trampled underfoot. Now, some of these fields were separated by a well-beaten path. In fact, when Jesus walks with his disciples, when he is teaching them, they're often walking through one of these paths between two farms. And so this is a standard picture that they would all relate to. But in this case, some of that seed got carried by the breeze and landed on this well-beaten path, right? And that's hard soil. And so because of that, the seed doesn't really dig in and take root. And so what happens is, as he says, the birds come, right, and they treat it like a bird feeder, and they're having their breakfast right there. But whatever seed that they don't gather, there might be some seed left over there, that seed generally is going to be stamped down by people walking by with their sandals, right, stamping it down. So it's not going to grow. So why do some hearers respond positively to God's word while others do not? Hang in there. Jesus is going to answer that question. This is an exercise in patience. Now look with me at verse 5, chapter 4, another scene. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Now, this is not soil that is rocky, that is to say, soil with pebbles in it, because that they would rake and clean it out, if you will. But rather, let me quote one scholar. He says, in parts of Galilee, there was a layer of limestone and shale a few inches beneath the surface. So if you were to dig down beneath those few inches of topsoil, it's just a bedrock foundation. It's not a good place to plant something that requires deep rootage, right? And so since it can't go down into the deeper soil, because there is none, notice it says, immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil, and so therefore this thick layer of rock forced it upward. And so instead of sending a root down, it sent a shoot upward. Now, with the human eye, that looks pretty good. Praise the Lord, we have a good crop growing here, right? But it says, verse 6, because it had no root, it withered away. Luke adds in chapter 8, because it had no moisture. So there was no root because the soil was not deep. There was rock there. And because of that, then, there was no water because there was no root to absorb the water and retain it and keep it moist. So the top part, the sprout above the dirt, was vulnerable. And that strong sun in the Middle East just wilted everything away. And so why do some hearers respond very positively to the word of God and yet others do not? He's going to answer it. Hang in there. Look at verse 8. Other seeds fell into the good soil. Look at verse 7, actually. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up, and notice, choked it, and it yielded no crop. Now, likely, this seed landed in a section of soil that hosted a lot of seeds, and that is thorn seeds, not a good thing. Perhaps there was a thorn root network as well, just underneath the surface here. And so the thorns came up and choked the good seed, and they apparently grew faster. Isn't it sad that roots are very vibrant and they grow, the roots of weeds, more so than the good stuff, right? It's just the way it is. It's kind of a picture of the curse that this earth is under. And so you don't have to do a whole lot with weeds. They will grow. Just give them a little bit of rain and they're fine. But we have to nurture the good stuff. So in this case then, everything got crowded out and there was no fruit. It says it right there, you see it in verse 7, it yielded no crop. This overly crowded soil prevented the seedlings from bearing fruit. So again, we're wondering then, so why is it that some listeners respond positively to the word of God while others do not? Same word of God, same sermon, if you will, same passage, if you will, and yet two completely different responses, one that bears fruit and one that does not. Well, look at verse 8, and this is the good news now. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, They yielded a crop and produced, notice, this is really unusual. Anybody in that society would say, wow, if you got that crop, you've got a miracle. This is big time growth. 30, 60, and 100 fold, an unbelievable yield. Verse 9, and Jesus was saying, he who has ears to hear, and it's a command, not a suggestion, let him hear. Now, the Galilee region was renowned for its extremely fertile soil. But again, certain regions had that bedrock, so you had to choose carefully. If you're buying land, you really want to survey it well and make sure you're getting a good piece of land. It says they yielded a crop and produced it 30, 60, and 100 fold. And so this unusually fruitful yield from the good soil serves as a contrast to the fruitlessness that we've seen in the other three, right? The other three didn't yield much. This land does. The soils vary, don't they? What is Jesus' point? Well, here it is. It's the imperative right here. It says, let him hear. Look at verse 3 again. Listen to this. In fact, go down to verse 23 and notice what he says there. If anyone has ears to hear, get the wax out. No. He's saying, open your ears up. Listen carefully. Again, it's a command. Let him, let her hear. That's the idea. It's about listening. So Jesus requires the hearer to penetrate the meaning of the parable and respond with obedience so as to bear spiritual fruit. This is his desire for you and also for me as listeners. I hope you're catching the point here that we have a responsibility as listeners. It's not all on the preacher or the teacher. There's also a responsibility according to God, who's observing it all. Do you notice God is observing us right now? We're in his presence. He's observing me as a teacher. My job is to be as accurate as I can be and as clear as I can be. And your responsibility is to be an active, hear the word, an active listener. That's going to require something of you, right? Instead of being passive, you must be active. This is what he requires. And so think about this now. Those with receptive hearts are going to receive something that those without a receptive heart will not receive. If you look at verse 10, notice very carefully here. As soon as he was alone, this is a turning point now, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. So they understood the agricultural scenario, not a problem. Everybody there got that as far as planting seed. They get it. But what does this mean? What does this picture mean? Even the disciples didn't get the meaning. So it says in Matthew 13:36, then Jesus left the multitudes and went into the house. So shortly after teaching, he gets out of the boat and goes into a house, probably in Capernaum, right there in that region. And privately then, they want to know, the disciples are asking, what is the meaning? And so what's fascinating here is that the parable's interpretation would not be given to the crowd. Isn't that interesting? But yet, Jesus would freely give the interpretation to his followers, those who have hearts that are open. It says, verse 10, they began asking him about the parables. Now, in Matthew 13, here's the question. Hey, Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answers his disciples in verses 11 and 12. We're getting to the answer now. Look at verse 11. And Jesus was saying to them, to you, meaning my followers, my disciples, has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. And so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. Wow. Who is this group? To you it has been given. Well, these are those who have ears to hear, the insiders who respond to God's word, the disciples, in other words, who are active listeners. They're getting the interpretation. If you drop down to verse 33 of chapter 4, and notice what Mark adds here, 4:33. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. It seems like he's keeping the interpretation from the crowd. Why would he do such a thing? Well, it's a judgment. It's a consequence of the fact that they would not listen. They will not listen. They don't want to hear it. And that's the consequence. Okay, well, if you don't want to hear it, then you're not going to get the interpretation. If you're willing to hear it, I will freely and gladly give you the interpretation. So it has two edges to it, doesn't it? It clarifies for the believer who's eager to hear, and it also obfuscates, that is to say, it makes it unclear for the unbeliever. So there's two purposes being accomplished, you might say. And then it says, he's talking there in verse 11 about the mystery of the kingdom of God. Again, that's really the subject matter. This is new revelation about the messianic kingdom, which is going to be future to us yet at the second coming of Christ. That's what he's trying to refer to, and he's giving parallels to that. But those who are outside, he says in verse 11, who's that group? That's those with the earplugs in, those who do not have ears to hear, the outsiders who reject God's word because of a hard heart. They will get everything in parables. Why? Well, very simply, each parable was designed to diagnose the heart condition of the hearer. And so the parable kind of separates the masses between those who believe and want to grow and love the Lord and those who could care less, and if anything, they're resisting or maybe even hostile. So finally, while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Verse 12. So this is God's judgment upon Christ's rejectors. The more they harden their heart against God's word, the more their capacity to understand diminishes. So here's the question. Why do some hearers respond positively while others do not? Here's the answer. Hearers respond to God's word according to their heart condition. Hearers respond to God's word according to their heart condition. So what's implied here? We all need to do a heart check, don't we? All of us. And so I want to consider with you then four possible responses to God's word. Notice, first of all, that the hard heart rejects God's word. The hard heart rejects God's word. Look with me, please, at verse 13. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" He's saying this is the key to all the parables. The sower sows the word. The seed is the word of God. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And so this is one response, that is rejecting God's word. I don't recommend it. It's not a good response. Again, what are we learning? We're learning here that hearers respond to God's word according to their heart condition. If the listener responds by rejecting God's word, obviously they've got a spiritual heart condition and that needs to be fixed. I'd recommend making an appointment with the great physician himself, and he will help with that. A second possible response is that the shallow heart avoids commitment to God's word. The shallow heart avoids commitment to God's word. Look at verse 17 or 16. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Sounds good. Ah, but verse 17, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Wow, that's a sad scenario there. That's a response we want to avoid as well. The shallow heart avoids commitment to God's word. Hearers respond to God's word according to their heart condition. And some of the possible responses we've seen already is that a hard heart rejects God's word. Secondly, the shallow heart avoids commitment to God's word. Here's a third response. I don't recommend this one either. And that is the worldly heart crowds out God's word. The worldly heart crowds out God's word. Look at verse 18. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and, notice, choke the word, and sadly, it becomes unfruitful. Wow. And so the worldly heart crowds out God's word. What are we talking about really at the bottom of Jesus' teaching is what is your heart condition? He's doing a diagnostic here. He is the great physician, right? He can x-ray the soul. He knows things we're going to be thinking before we think it. He He knows what you're going to have for lunch 49 days from now. Do you know? I don't know what I'm going to have for lunch. Hopefully it's going to be something good, but I don't know. He knows. We can't fake him out. He knows everything about us, right? He still loves us. That's the awesome thing. And he wants us to be fruitful. Hearers respond to God's word according to their heart condition. So what are the possible responses? We've seen three. None of these are good. The hard heart rejects God's word. The shallow heart avoids commitment to God's word. The worldly heart crowds out God's word. But you know what? There is a proper response, the one I would strongly recommend, and that is the receptive heart obeys God's word. The receptive heart obeys God's word. Look at verse 20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Praise the Lord. And so why do some hearers respond positively to God's word while others do not? Well, it's simply because hearers respond to God's word according to their heart condition. And so what's the proper response? It's not those first three. I would recommend the last one, the receptive heart, which obeys God's word. If you're not there yet, be honest with the Lord. He knows it anyway. And he is ready, willing, and yes, able to help you if you want help. What it's going to come down to, dear friends, is it's the realm of the will, your will. Do you really want more of God or not? Are you content to sit back and say, God, I've got enough of you. I don't want you invading my world any further. I've got just enough here to be secure, but not enough to be challenged to grow and bear more fruit and bear more joy, peace, love, patience, etc., the fruit of the Spirit. Well, which kind of hearer are you? I want to very briefly quote from a book I would recommend if it's still in print. That's the challenge. I don't know if you can get it in a used bookstore, grab it. And it's a book entitled A Consumer's Guide to Preaching, How to Get the Most Out of a Sermon. You mean I actually have to think about these things? Yeah, it's your responsibility. If you're not getting a lot out of the sermon, there may be something lacking in your listening ability. So here's a couple quotes. This is from Jay Adams. He says, one of the standard objections to preaching is that, quote, preachers put me to sleep. Have you said that before? Have you thought that before? Have you snored that before? And don't blame Roger. He's a good preacher. I know that. So usually the opposite is true. Listen carefully now. Listeners put themselves to sleep. Think of whoever you think the greatest preacher on the planet is. And he's been preaching for years and years, and he preaches, he would argue, wow, that was the best sermon I ever preached in my entire ministry. And you say, well, I got nothing out of it. Well, the truth may be you were up to 4 a.m. watching reruns, and you're just glazy-eyed. It's not the preacher's fault in that case, right? I use that as an illustration to say that there's more than just the preacher. He's part of it. He has a responsibility, but so does the listener, right? Those who get adequate sleep the night before rarely go to sleep on Sunday morning. I caught myself dozing off during a Sunday morning message, and even when it was helpful and stimulating and I wanted to listen, I still, quote, dozed off. I can attribute my sleepiness to nothing else but inadequate sleep the night before. It could be something as simple as a physical. Maybe you have an ailment or you're in pain. That's understandable. Whenever the pastor announces a series ahead of time, these are just suggestions now, or is preaching through a book of the Bible, you may find it advantageous to do some preliminary study of the passage from which he will preach. When I was a pastor many years ago, I would challenge my flock, if they knew we're going through Romans or whatever, to read ahead so that when they come that Sunday, and then the pastor, in my case, me, on chapter 3, I'm preaching Romans 3, they have read it, they're already oriented toward the text, and they might even have some questions as they come in. So guess what? They're going to be more engaged because they took the time during the week to try and struggle and wrestle with and pray over that text. And so they got more out of the message, right? What you put in will return to you. There's an investment piece to this as well. And then he says, you will soon learn the joy of participating rather than merely playing the part of a spectator. Another point, prayer. Think about this one. Prayer for the preacher, the congregation, and yourself is important. During the Welsh Revival of 1859, a preacher was visiting a friend. I think, Pastor Johnston, the ministers are all preaching a great deal better than they used to. Well, Johnston replied, perhaps the people are hearing a good deal better than they used to. That may be, said the Welsh preacher, but I think they ought to preach a good deal better. Why so? Asked Johnson. Because the people are all praying now for the ministers. That was a big part of the revival. The reason there was so much power coming from the pulpit is because the engine, the furnace room, I'm looking at you, you're the furnace room, they were all harnessing prayer power for that preacher. And God did some awesome things. Listeners, here's another suggestion. Listeners with bad attitudes are poor listeners. Your task then is to prepare yourself to receive a message from God through his accredited messenger. You must approach preaching with a positive bias toward God and the word his messenger brings. And so what is your attitude? Think about it. Pray about it. Do you, like some, listen in order to detect flaws in the message, to detect errors? If there is an error, the pastor needs to know about it. That's a time to question him, right? But assuming there's no errors there, and maybe the pastor was fidgeting with his tie or scratching his head and you didn't like it, you found it distracting, you may want to tune that out and just focus on the Word of God. Do you listen to discover truth? That's the point. So it's an attitude thing. Am I critical or am I open and teachable? Do I have a teachable spirit? It's a great question to ask and to pray about. He says, you will notice, I'm asking you, get ready now, this is a four-letter word, I'm asking you, the listener, to work. Uh-oh, we're back to that? We got to work? Well, if you want to get something out of it, you do. If you're a farmer, you got to work. Whatever your vocation is, you have to work if you want to see some fruit, right? Same thing here. That is a new concept to many Christians. They think that sermons provide a time to lean back and listen passively, letting the preacher do all the work. But good listening is not passive. It requires, hear the word, effort. Effective listening calls for an aggressive mental activity. Write this in your notes, dear friends, and memorize it if you can. Proverbs 18:15. Proverbs 18:15. It reads like this. A discerning mind gets knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks information. That sounds active to me. They're digging for treasures, and it's, the Word of God is literally a bottomless diamond mine. There's always more diamonds to dig up, polish them off, and admire them from a different angle. Are you digging? The preacher's going to do his work. He's praying all week. He's wrestling with the text. But are you digging? Are you active during the week? Are you preparing for your appointment with God on Sunday morning? Or were you up last night till 3:30 a.m. again, watching reruns or whatever? No wonder you're glazed over if that's the case, right? Don't blame the preacher, though. It's a matter of integrity. He's got to do his job. If he's in error, hold him accountable. But you have a responsibility, instead of complaining, to get something out of the Word of God because you are ready. And yes, Lord, I'm here. Speak to me. I want to hear you today. And I'm ready to heed the Word of God and apply it in my life. Do you have that attitude? If not, that can be fixed very quickly through prayer. The Lord is great at putting our hearts, our thoughts, our minds where they need to be. So why do some hearers respond positively to God's Word, while others do not? Well, we've seen it. Hearers respond to God's word according to their heart condition. How is your heart this morning, dear brother, dear sister? Let's speak to the one who loves us more than anybody else in the universe, the one who created everything, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's speak to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us too much to let us slide and to let us drift. We know better, first of all, and secondly, you're worthy of much more than that. And so I pray for myself and my dear friends here this morning that you would pursue us and put us in an attitude, in a posture, in a frame of mind where we are eagerly seeking, pursuing all those beautiful diamonds you have deposited in the Word of God. And Lord, we're not, again, just after information, although that's great, that's necessary, but insufficient. What we're really after, Lord, is transformation through a dynamic, healthy, vital, joyous relationship with you. We can't do that on our own, Lord, and we don't want to get into legalism or drudgery. We need your spirit to animate us, to energize us, to woo us to you, to give us a thirst and a hunger so that we choose willingly with delight to open our eyes and our ears and take in all the treasures you're sending our way for our own good, for the blessing of those who know us, and for your greater glory. We pray all this In your awesome name, we choose to magnify you this morning, Lord Jesus. And all my brothers and sisters said, Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.